You have your Bibles, please, would you open to John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 12. Some Greeks came to see Jesus, and they first encountered one of his disciples. Verse number 20, and certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Well, they were pointed in the right direction when they came to worship. We are always pointed in the right direction when we are in that posture. And so God has ordained that we begin a week with worship. And these Gentiles, trophies of God's amazing grace for both in the Old and the New Testament, God works by and draws by grace, are drawn by grace to God. But we see that in that dispensation they had not gone far enough and were being moved by the Spirit of God into the fullness of the understanding of what worship truly was. For while they did not quite comprehend their own request, in that request is found a magnificent truth. For they spoke in verse 21 and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." See, they came up to worship and they thought that seeing the temple would have been exciting enough. They came up to worship and they thought just seeing the city of Jerusalem would be enough. And little did they realize that even in their own request, they found the heart of true worship. "Sir, we would see Jesus." And here is the heart of worship. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So if there's someone here this morning that would want to know true worship, they must discover that in a person, not necessarily in a place. And they need to lift up a prayer in their heart of hearts, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's our prayer this morning, that you would see, that you would see Jesus. And the Lord Jesus used this occasion to speak a great truth. Oftentimes Jesus would take a text from the little things around him, from a lily in the field or a fowl in the air, or he would point to a sheep or in the distance a shepherd. And he would teach from that simple thing a great truth. Here, once again, the Lord Jesus takes a text from things that are commonplace and things that are easily understood. And he teaches a truth about triumph. And we would all desire to stand in that circle of victory. Verse 24, we find it this morning. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The Lord Jesus Christ always practiced what he preached. Here in this verse, in this passage of Scripture, we see the fingerprints of omnipotence holding a great and important truth about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also a principle about triumph that you and I would do well to ponder. Jesus said, "Except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." I hold in my hand a little seed. It's not very big. You can barely see it. But here, held in my hand is an incredible example of packaged potential. It doesn't look like much, but I hold in my hand this morning hope. A lesson that every farmer understands and every gardener has grasped. And I hope you do as well. Let's pray. Father, bless these minutes. May they be productive and may they be profitable. We ask that thou wouldst take the text and apply it to the heart, and thou wouldst spring forth fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, an incredible example of packaged potential. Years ago, William Jennings Bryan contemplated such a seed, and he was fascinated by its possibilities. You see, by the time God is finished with this little seed that can become a watermelon, 200,000 times its weight at the present. When you put this on a scale on one end of the balance, it's hard for you to comprehend what it might be when God's finished with it on the other end of the balance. For here we see an example, an incredible example of package potential. Look at it this way. If you plant one seed and that one seed turns into a watermelon, that watermelon would contain between 50 and 100 seeds. You plant those seeds and in the next harvest you have the potential, I said the potential, of 10,000 seeds. You plant those seeds and you have the potential, and again I say the potential, of 1 million seeds. It's incredible. But it's all there. And it begins with a single seed. In 1977, a lady by the name of Ansley Mueller of Pleasant Plains, Ohio, was wandering through a field in their backyard, and she discovered a soybean plant that somehow had lodged itself and grown. She didn't plant it, and there it was, and she was amazed by its presence. It had 202 pods on it. And from those pods, she collected 503 seeds. The next year, in 1978, those 503 seeds yielded 32 pounds of soybeans. The following year, in 1979, those 32 pounds of seeds were planted in 1 acre, and they produced 2,409 seeds. In 1980, 2,100 bushels were sold for $15,000. In 4 years, one seed. I hold in my hand an example of package potential. I hold in my hand this morning hope. Jesus Christ took a simple truth and taught an eternal truth. The Christian message is a message of hope, and God holds it out to every hearer. The Christian message is a message about packaged potential. Now that seed is frozen in time, it seems. It looks dormant and it's doing nothing. As a matter of fact, it doesn't look like much. It's waiting to go to work. I'm not sure how long it's been waiting, but it's waiting for a call of some farmer to take it out and to plant it somewhere. This little seed has the potential to make someone rich if they only take it and if they only use it. Jesus Christ held up the example of the seed. And the message of Christianity and the message of Jesus Christ is a message of hope to all who need it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9 says, "Eye hath not seen, neither ear hath heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him." That, my friend, is a text of hope and an example of possibilities. In Ephesians chapter number 3, the Bible says, "God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think." God holds out to every single person hope. And all that person has to do is by faith reach out and grasp it. Jesus pointed around him to simple things and simple truths. He pointed to the sparrow and how God cared for it. And then he said, "You are worth much more. You are worth much more than a sparrow." He pointed to the sheep, to the one sheep in the 100 that didn't come home. And that sheep was valuable to a shepherd who left the 99 and went out seeking it. And then Jesus teaches us that we are worth much more than that to God. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If God taught that a sparrow was important to him, how much more are you? And if there is potential in this little seed, is there a doubter? Is there a skeptic that doesn't believe that there is a hope of a harvest here in the palm of my hand? It's true. If there is hope in my hand this morning, if there is potential right in our presence, in this little seed, how much more potential is in a single soul that sits in this auditorium this morning? How much more, says God. Does the farmer have potential in the seed? Yes. Now, Jesus Christ himself was called the seed of the woman. We read in the book of Genesis of the promise and the potential of that seed. And Abraham was told of that coming seed, and that through that seed all the world would be blessed. What a harvest would come. And ultimately the seed and the truth was spoken of by the Lord Jesus of himself in John chapter 12 when he said, "Except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And you this morning are some of that harvest. You this morning are some of that fruit. You see, other people looked at men and women in the days of Christ and saw only problems. Jesus Christ looked into the eyes of every single soul and every sinner and saw potential. There is enough potential in each pew this morning, right here, to change the world. I'm here to remind you of that potential today. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. One day, a farmer takes the potential and believes in it, and there becomes a harvest. I would suggest to you this morning that you are more valuable, you are more precious, you have greater potential than any little seed. Jesus Christ speaks to us about the potential of the seed. Now, you might be able to count the seeds in an apple, but there's not a single person here this morning that can count the number of apples in a seed. Only God knows that. And imagine if somebody here this morning grasps the truth that with God nothing is impossible. Imagine if someone here this morning says, "By God's grace, I will be God's seed corn." What a harvest might overflow. Jesus Christ proclaimed this potential everywhere he went. "I am come," he said, "that you might have life and have it more abundantly." God made you with an uncalculable potential. And on occasion, someone believes the message of the Lord Jesus and says, by God's grace, I shall be that seed. Are you not more valuable? Do you have not more potential than a single seed? Some only see the problem. Others see the possibilities. Whether their name was Moody or Mueller or Spurgeon, they recognized how valuable, how precious was a single soul, especially when that soul, like a seed, is in the hand of a heavenly husbandman. Are you that seed this morning? You and God, someone says, makes a majority. If this building were empty and you were the only person in it, you could be that seed in the hand of omnipotence. And what can God do with a surrendered seed? That is the potential of the seed. And the second thing I want you to consider this morning with me is the plan of the seed. You see, God designed this seed. He's the architect. He's the engineer. He is the author of this seed. He made it. How does a seed like this eventually end up on a supermarket counter, 200,000 times its size and weight? How does God make a watermelon? Well, he starts with a seed and he starts with a plan. Years ago, a farmer had a simple faith that in this little package was the potential for a watermelon. He might not have been able to express it in these words, but he knew it was there. Scientists today tell us that there is indeed a genetic, a chemical signature called DNA. And God, the great architect, in his infinite wisdom and in his omniscience, has written and ordained what this seed should be, which is different from another seed. And now to me, who is untrained and unskilled in the things of agriculture, it doesn't look like much, and if I did not know where it came from by personal experience, I might not be able to tell you. But God knows what's in this seed. I don't. As I said, I cannot tell how many apples there are in a seed, but God does. He has made it. He has designed it. He has ordained it. As I look at it, it doesn't look like much. As a matter of fact, it doesn't look anything like what it can become. This doesn't look like a watermelon. It's small and it's black and it's rough and it's puny. It doesn't look like what it can become. But God has a plan for it. God has a design for it. God has ordained what it can be and what it will be. Sometimes we look at ourselves, at what we are, and we become discouraged. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we become despondent. And we fail to realize that while we might not be what we can be, God is at work, and we may become what we could be if we allow God to be God. Now, written in this little package of potential. It is designed by God that it'll be large and it'll be green and it'll have a white rind and it'll have a red core and et cetera, et cetera. It's all here. God has written it. There's a signature, a chemical signature in it, a DNA, if you will, that is a plan. Now, you understand that, don't you? Let me ask you. If God has a plan for a little seed, if God Almighty has designed a seed with a plan, do you think He doesn't have a plan for you? He does. And you might not be what you ought to be, but by the grace of God, you can be what you can become. When you realize that God Almighty, the architect of the universe, the designer of a little seed, has made you. And on occasion, rarely, but on occasion, a man or a woman stumbles across this great truth and bows in humility before omnipotence and omniscience and says, "We have not made ourselves, but Lord, You have made us. You are the potter. I am the clay. You are the husbandman or the farmer. And I am just a seed. But oh, what the farmer can do with a seed." God had a plan in mind when He made the seed. God has a plan in mind for you and for me. Sometimes we look at ourselves and what we are, and as I said, we become discouraged. We shouldn't, because God is not finished with us yet. And just as this little seed lies dormant in my hand, sometimes an assembly becomes discouraged by looking at itself, not realizing that God is not finished with us yet. We may not be what we ought to be, but oh, that we should become what we should be. It's all designed by the Master. I need to allow God to work. I need to submit to the wisdom of the Maker. First, I see the potential of the seed, and second, I see the plan of the seed, and third, I see the planting of the seed. Jesus said, "Except the grain of wheat fall into the ground," there's the planting of the seed. There was a man from a nearby state who drove his wife to distraction. He was always going to do something. And he would say, I aim to do this, and I aim to do that. And he would sit back with his feet on the Cracker Barrel, and I aim to do the other. And I aim to do right, and I aim to get right. And finally, one day, his wife could take it no longer. And she said, "Would you quit aiming and pull the trigger?" Some people are just like that. They aim. They aim to do right. They aim to do better. They aim to do their best. But they never pull the trigger. This seed will never be more than what it is until somebody plants it. Oh, it has the potential, and you might believe it. You might even recognize it to being a seed that comes from a watermelon. You might go to the farmer's catechism class and study all about its properties. You might even know what particular variety it is. You might know all of different species. You might even hold it in your hand. But there it is. How many people do you know that spend their Christian lives coming each and every Lord's Day and looking at the seed and marveling at God's genius and God's wisdom, marveling even at God's grace to give it to you? And then you fold it back up and put it away. This seed will never be more than what it is, a simple, tiny little black thing, until it's planted. And some have gone almost all of their days always aiming and never pulling the trigger. There must be a planting. And if you and I will become what God wants us to be, we must let Him pick the plot. For there are many a man and many a woman who has somehow comprehended the potential and even recognized the wisdom and the plan. But for one reason or another, have failed to let God pick the plot. For when God wants to plant us in Nineveh, we buy a ticket to Tarshish. And sometimes we ask people down at the prayer meeting to pray that we'll get a discount when we purchase it. And we wonder why we never experience the harvest. The reason is we fail to let God pick the plot. Jesus understood how important that was when He kneeled in a garden and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Oh, when we pick the plot, we look for an easy place. We look for a comfortable place or for a popular place. And we wonder why season after season comes and goes and our bushels are empty and our lands are barren. Let God pick the plot. Say, come ill, come well, the cross, the crown, the rainbow or the thunder, I fling my soul and body down for God to plow them under. Every once in a while, very rarely, in one era or another, some man or some woman, some boy or some girl yields to omnipotence and says, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. The planting of the seed. Number four, there's what I call the paradox of the seed. For Jesus said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die. Now that's the paradox. Oh, we can look at the seed all day long. And a matter of fact, we could sing praises about the architect. We could sit around and discuss with one another how we feel about its genius. We might even talk, if we knew, of its pedigree and its heritage. We might be able to trace this watermelon back to Adam watermelon, the very first one And we could be preoccupied with the genealogy of this genius. But that's not enough. It must seemingly die if it is to live. You don't plant the seed halfway in the dirt. You bury it all away. You dig a hole in the cool, dark, damp earth. And you put it in and you let it go. You cover it over completely. And then you walk away. How many people try to bargain with God and say, God, I'll give you one half of my heart, three quarters, seven eighths. As long as there's one fraction sticking out of self-will, it never works. As a matter of fact, the fowls of the air come and pluck it out of the ground and eat it, or some man walks by and crushes it with his boot, or it just dies. No, if it is to bring forth a harvest, it has to be planted all the way. Jesus Christ preached it and he practiced it. Matthew chapter 16, very quickly. Except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. But whosoever saves his life shall lose it. See, many want a crop, but they don't want the cross. Many want the harvest, but they don't want the heartache. Many want the gain, but they don't want the pain. Many want the success, but they don't want the sacrifice. You only have one of these when you're born. You only have one life and one soul. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Haggai chapter 2. And here in this little minor prophet, we see a simple truth. In verse number 19 of chapter 2, is the seed yet in the barn? There's most people's problem right there. Is the seed still in the barn? You see, there has to be the surrender. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There has to be a letting go in order to let God. God can't do the miracle until you let go. And once I do, and I make the committal of this seed to the sod and let it lie in the soil, then God can work and do what only God can do. For we've seen the potential of the seed and the plan of the seed and the paradox of the seed, but we are about to see the power of the seed as God begins to work. You see, a scientist could take this little thing apart and tell you what it's made of. He could put it through a spectrograph and tell you all the chemicals that are in there, couldn't he? tell you about proteins, and he'll tell you about starch, and tell you about other things. But you know what he can't do? He can't make it live. For he can take all of his little chemicals, and all of his test tubes, and all of his petri dishes, and all of his bottles, and he can mix all day long. But he can't make life. He can't even make a watermelon. But God can. Are you still holding back? There's the paradox. In order for this to become what it can be, I have to let it go and let God. Noah, Abraham, Daniel, David, they were just seed corn that God was allowed to plant. Are you willing to let God be God? Now I know, everybody would be a millionaire if they set their heart out to do just that. That's the amazing thing. There are people that can read books on farming all day long and never see a harvest. As a matter of fact, we could even come every Saturday morning and sit around a great big watermelon and talk about its glories and its virtue and its beauty. We could. But there's going to be somebody that's not satisfied with that. And they're going to say, Lord, I believe your word, and I give myself to you, realizing that you have all the power to make me what I ought to be for your honor and for your glory. What would Jesus say about this process to the husbandman or the farmer that you need to know? Because some are going to say, no, I'm going to leave here this morning with my will intact. I am not going to submit. I'm not going to surrender. I'm not going to yield. I'll wrap it in a little napkin, and maybe next week or next month I'll come back and I'll hear someone talk about the potential and the possibilities, but I will not let go. And you'll walk out of here just the way you came, with the potential in your pocket. Jesus would say to you, as he would to every husbandman and every farmer, potential that hangs on to the seed, he would say, without me, you can do nothing. What are you going to try to do with that seed? Make it smart, make it rich, clothe it in purple, cause that little seed to live in a palace, drive around an expensive automobile? It'll just be a seed. And then for all eternity, you will lament with many more and sing the funeral dirge in the realms of darkness. The summer is ended and the harvest is past, and we are not saved. Why? Because you never let go and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I yield myself to you. I believe in you. I believe in the Lord Jesus and what he did for me on Calvary. For he demonstrated this truth on the cross 2,000 years ago, for he himself was the eternal object lesson of the truth he taught. Except the grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. You see, the disciples didn't want him to die. They wanted him to go on and sit upon some earthly throne. You're here this morning because he did die, and he's still bringing forth much fruit. Will you, by the grace of God, become that seed corn? Let go and let God. We're going to sing in closing one stanza of number 548. If there's someone here this morning that says, preacher, I want to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. You can do that right where you are. In an instant, you can yield to omnipotence. Won't you do that? Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then give yourself to Him and let Him do with you what He will. Number 548, take my life and let it be. Let's sing together.